Thursday night Bible study. We're teaching through, as you know, the book of Ephesians, and we jumped off at Ephesians 1:3, where we're blessed with every spiritual blessing, and that's for information for those who listen on CD or the internet. And tonight we're in one of our spiritual blessings. We sort of broke it up. I think we did two sessions on this one already. It's the last one, and we see how the Christian life works in the dispensation of grace. Remember, we've contrasted it with law and grace. The motivation of law was what? Fear. You know, if you do these things, you'll be blessed. If not, you'll be cursed. You know, the motivation of grace is love and gratitude. So I'm just going to highlight a couple things from the last two, and then this is our response to grace. A logical response is what? Romans 12, chapter 12, 1 and 2, you know, offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. So I'll just kind of highlight it just to refresh our memory. I'm not going to go over it again. Again, we're the subject of the last, this will be the third and last on this subject. We are recipients and objects of God's grace. I'm not going to go to the verses, so I'm just going to, you know, just sort of throw them out there to get our mind focused. Every believer is an object of God's grace. Praise God. God's grace unto us will be shown for all eternity. We're God's trophies. Grace is a gift of favor apart from any question of merit or demerit. It's unmerited favor. God's grace finds its greatest triumph and glory in the spirit of human helplessness. Whatever you're in dependence on will control you. You know, we have to realize we're helpless in our own strength, our own resources to live the Christian life. It's got to be Christ in us as we depend on Him, and His Spirit produces to our personality the life of Christ, and He expresses His love, His truth out of us. Grace ceases to be grace if God is compelled to withdraw it because of human failure or sin. You'll hear that in a lot of teaching, right? You know, if you sin, then God's going to either punish you because He's a good father, so He'll take you to woodshed, you know. Now, God does chastise us. Correction and chastisement is interchangeable. We went over that, but, you know, how do you learn? Three things: repetition, repetition, repetition. I believe it's Joel 5:17 for your notes. Is the first time that you see chastisement. So there's a rule in Bible interpretation. It's the rule of first mention. Usually, we're not always, but overall, when something is first mentioned, it will define the word. And it talks about God chastising and correcting. So chastisement and correction are interchangeable, if you want. So for Israel, God chastised them how? Physically. You know, curses, we went over that. For us, how does He correct or chastise or discipline us? Through the Word of God. Through Paul's epistles, actually. Especially, though, through, you know, we can learn from the Old Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, even James. But you have to rightly divide it or you're going to be confused and think God will get you. So we put it through, like, the strainer of Paul's epistles. Can we make an application of whatever's taught there, and some things will get caught in the strainer, if you want, and say, no, that's not applicable for us in the dispensation of grace, but other things can. Like, I think about dependence on Christ. You know, He's the vine. He said, you're the branches. Apart from Him, no fruit can be bared. Well, in the immediate context, that's Him teaching His disciples, right? And you have to watch, because you read the rest of the chapter. It talks about cutting the branches off, burning them up. So you can't apply that for us, because that's not true. But there's a principle there of, Paul said, I can do all things, what? Through Christ who strengthens me. You know, if apart from Him, living, producing His Spirit in us, we can't do it on our own. So, now I'll go to the next. For God to completely and eternally bless us with every spiritual blessing, thus demonstrating the depths of His grace, He had to deal with sin once and for all. Otherwise, He couldn't bless us, or He would have to take the blessings away, like under law, if, when we sin, right? Then, through the cross, Christ's cross, God has made a way for every person to come to Him. The issue now is man's acceptance or rejection, faith or unbelief in Christ as Savior. And then the sin question has been, this is where we're going to start today. The sin question has been set aside forever. The sin question between God and man, as a believer, God and believers. And equal exercise of grace is extended to all who believe. Let's go to Romans 5, 8 through 10. Like I said, I'm challenged tonight because I got a thing came back like on my neck and it runs down my back and arm and just throbbing and that, so I went to the pain doctor today. But also, I guess I stepped on my glasses, so I'm using magnifying glasses. It's just like that. But this is where no matter what we face, we can do all things through Christ. And if it's big things, little things, this is why we come to church and we study on our own and we rightly divide the word. Come out to a Bible study and even read good, sound books that teach us about certain subjects of grace, because we build that edifice of doctrine, and then when we go through things, we got something to stand on. You know, if you don't, then you just fall apart, you know. So, we're at Romans 5, 8 through 10. Need a little sip of water. Like I said, I got these on, so it's a little bit harder for me to read here. And hope maketh not ashamed. I'm sorry. Verse 8. But God commendeth or demonstrates His love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more. See that? Not only did He die for us to forgive us, to deal with the sin once for all, right? And He said what? From the cross. It is finished. Telelest, if I'm pronouncing that right in the Greek, telestai, or telelestai. It means just what it says. It's finished. And they would use that term as paid in full. Like when you paid a bill, you know, you get a receipt, paid in full. It's a done issue. Now, most in the church today, Satan's been very subtle. How many believers do you know that understand the finale of the cross? Because in church, just listen to Christian radio, you know, listen to Moody. Some things on there, you know, can be good. And other things, you're hearing, you got to confess your sins, get in fellowship with God, and it's over and over, and they don't got the sin issue, the forgiveness down in their minds. So they're always focused on trying to get forgiven instead of the finale of the cross. And then so then when you get that down, you can get on to the reality of the resurrection. What's that mean, Christ rose? It says we're I can't think exactly how it puts, but on the justification. Because He rose, we know our sins were dealt with once for all. Because He rose, God's propitiated, He satisfied His justice of His righteousness. And because of that, God can declare us justified, declare us righteous, so what? Unto life, eternal life. Now, that's why we know we have eternal security. Because Christ rose. And in His resurrection is how He restores. He was resurrected, right? What's that? The restoration of life. He restores in us what Adam lost, the Spirit of God, spiritual life. But for us, we can't lose it because the sin issue is dealt with, right? So, you see, Christ died for us while we were sinners, much more. I love that, the much more is Paul's. Then being now being justified by his blood, see, declared righteous by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. God has no wrath for us. That's why we know, too, we won't go through the tribulation period. Because we're, Paul says in Thessalonians, we're not appointed to wrath. And people go, yeah, but, you know, believers go through tribulation, but it's not God pouring it out. Right now it says God's long-suffering, right, with us. He's holding back his wrath. Otherwise, what do you think he would have did to Hitler and Stalin and Mussolini and us, too, for our sins, you know? Everybody thinks it's the big sins that offend God, but mine are, you know, my little white lies and my little, you know, it's cute to God. You know? Sin is sin, and it offends God's justice, but he dealt with it once for all. So that's why we're saved from wrath. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more. Look how it keeps going. Much more, much more. You know, most in Christendom today is a much less gospel. It's not a much more, like Paul. Being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So it's in the life of Christ we're saved, not in his death. We are forgiven in his death, right? Through his blood, we're justified, and also through his resurrection. But it's through his resurrection. Remember Paul said, if he didn't rise from the dead, then we're still in our sins. See, it's because he rose. That's so important. Resurrection life of Christ in us, like Paul says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. See, that's the real, that's the Christian life. And it just, Satan has been so subtle to first corrupt complete forgiveness and justification that people are always trying to get keep themselves justified by 1 John 1:9 in the Christian Spire Soap, right? And they never get on to understanding that because I am justified, because you're justified in Christ, God can use you. You know, it's wonderful to know that. Otherwise, I could never come, never preach or teach if I didn't know I was justified, because I know I'm honest. I'm not perfect, you know? So it's in God had to deal with what we've seen while we're sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. Go to verse 18 and 19. This is really hard to see with these. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment, that would be Adam's sin, came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of the free gift, came upon all men, and justification, there's what I was looking for, and justification of life. You see that? God declared us righteous so he could give us spiritual life, Zoe. That's where it says we're saved by his life. In the Greek, it's Zoe. See, I like going to the Greek. It's very expressive. You know, some people don't feel, some believers, or pastors, Bible teachers don't feel it's that important. I do, because I learn a lot when I go to the Greek, that what a word actually means. Because it can might have, we think of a word maybe meaning one thing, but in the original language, it could have a whole different meaning. Like when you look at the word death, dead. What do you think of usually? Physical life, right? But you could have a dead spiritual life, or people are spiritually dead, or believers, they're saved, but Paul talks about they're dead. That means Christ is not producing in them at that time because they got themselves under law, Romans chapter 8. So the Greek really helps you to see a lot of things. Make it a little bit more clear, I think. Let me see where I'm at now.
You just read 18.
Yeah. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. So it's in Christ. And you got to think, how righteous? It says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the what? Righteousness of God. How righteous? We're as righteous as God. You know, Bob George used to do something at his conferences. He used to have people raise their hands. How many of you, because you've trusted in Christ, are as righteous as the other people in the church? You know, pretty much everybody will raise their hand, right? Some people won't because they're honest and they think, especially if you're in a legalistic church, everybody fakes. You know, they don't open up what their struggles are. Under grace, you don't have to do that. We can accept each other like God accepts us and be there for one another. But then they'll say, well, what about your pastor? Then you get a few hands coming down because they think the pastor's the anointed one, right? And then he says, what about Billy Graham? Then you see a whole lot of less hands, right? Because what? He's been out there doing works, if you want. And then they'll say, Mother Teresa. You might have a few hands left, you know, because they think it works. Mother Teresa did some wonderful things. That doesn't mean that she was saved. I don't know if she was or wasn't. I have read some things on some things, quotes from her, that makes me think she didn't just trust in Christ, but it had to do in the church and works. But she did do some wonderful things. And then you might have a couple hands left because they understand justification. They've been under some more sound teaching. But then they'll say, are you as righteous as Christ? And there might not be anybody put their hand up because they have an idea that righteousness is something that we produce, right? But we're righteous in Christ. We're as righteous when God looks at us as He does as Christ. Remember when Christ was at His baptism? The Father said, "What? This is My beloved Son who I am well pleased," right? You know, He didn't do one miracle before that. He didn't do any ministry. That was the beginning of His ministry. But it was because He was a Son. God was well pleased, His beloved Son. And because we're in Christ, God's well pleased with what He sees, that inner man that He's created. We're God's workmanship. See, God's doing the work. He did everything. Workmanship created in Christ Jesus on the good work. So it's God who works in us, what? Both to will and it's God who's doing it. That's why we can't brag about it. You know what I mean? It's everything He's did. So go to Hebrews 10 through 12. Hebrews 10:10 through verse 12. By the which will, talking about what Christ did on the cross, we are sanctified, set apart. That's the word sanctified means. Set apart for an intelligent purpose you were created for. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So what makes you holy or sanctified? The way you dress? What you do? It's Christ, right? Through what He did. Now that will cause us, because it's inwardly, like where Paul says about women dressing modest, you know, men not stealing, you know, go get a job, you know, different things. Inwardly, it starts inwardly and it will be expressed outwardly if we, you know, respond to the Holy Spirit's conviction in us. But it's through Jesus Christ. How long? Once. For how long? For all. That's why it's eternal life, not temporary. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, even one sacrifice for sins forever. So one sacrifice for how many sins? All sins for how long? Forever. See, God had to deal with the sin issue. Otherwise, when we sin, He would have to rescind His blessings to us. That's why it's so important to understand that. That's why Satan has so polluted the church's understanding of what the complete forgiveness of Christ. And what do they do? They bring in Israel. See, Satan's very subtle. He'll use Scripture, but he mixes programs, the prophetic program. Why do you think people are claiming that we're guaranteed promises of healing or prosperity? It's in the Bible, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Christ gave who? The apostles power to do them things. But you got to remember, too, who did he give it to? But who were they dealing with? The nation Israel, right? That's not one to promise to us. But Satan, see, mixes the prophetic program and grace. I mentioned this last week. And that's where you have it in most church today. It's a convoluted Galatianism, if you want, you know. And what happens is people will be let down because they're thinking, these are promise. Every promise in the book is mine. When there's a song that goes like that, and they're claiming these things, you know, and when they don't happen, or just because there is signs and wonders, healings, that don't mean God's doing it. You know, in my neck, here's what I did. I said, Lord, I pray Your will. If I pray You would heal me, I know You could, but I pray Your will be done.
Right.
You know, you don't know. Like, you know, people say, well, why would God heal some and not others? But you know what? God knows what's best for us. You know, for your children, you have, if you got kids, certain ways you deal. Some you can just look at and they'll crumble. You know, some sensitive, like that's how my wife was. If her dad would just give her a look. Then you had somebody like me, hardhead, you know, you would deal differently. You know, in a more firm way. So that's why I say some people go all the way this way, that we're guaranteed healings, and other ones, oh, God never heals. You know, and I think there's a balance to it. I think in prayer it said, "Be anxious for nothing." So when you're going through things, so my neck, I'm like, Lord, Your will be done, and I'm gonna. Here's your opportunity. I said, Lord, if You heal me, I'll praise You because You heal me. If You don't, I'll praise You in the midst of it. See, it's an opportunity to worship God and to see, are you worshiping Him for who He is or to get something? See, because a lot of today's taught, give to get, right? You know? And even in giving, when you mix programs, for the pastor, I think it was in the Berean Searchlight, had a, I believe it was on there in the pulpit. He mentioned for Israel and Malachi, God said, test him in this, right? In giving. If they would give, He'd open up the windows of heaven. And that would, see, and they use that today, right? They try and bring that in. That was Israel. They were to test God. Paul tells us it's what we give with the cheerful heart within our means. I want to correct something because I didn't finish. Sometimes I get a line of thought and then another one comes and I go this way and that way. At another study I had mentioned, just because we're not under law, and actually under law it was 23 1/3%. There was three different tithes they gave. But it, one was 10%. And because we're not under law, I said, doesn't mean we shouldn't give more than 10%. And I said, I can say this because I'm not on the payroll here. You know what I'm saying? I'm not trying to manipulate money. But what I meant to say was, some people can do that. You know, other people need help and they ain't got none to give. And we should be there to help them. But it says, give within your means. So it depends. So I wanted to correct that so people didn't think I should say, you should give 20, 30, you know. If we can afford it to, for the Lord's work, you know, praise God.
That's the purpose
of His heart. Exactly. That's how you give today, with the cheerful heart. If you're given to get, or I have to give, like they teach, 10%, and that's from the top. not after. Anyway, so see, they mixed that up. But God said through Paul, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write, right? That's how we give is a test of us. See, for Israel, they test God. God's testing us. How do we respond to grace? And I'm just using that example and giving. And like I said, I don't get no money for this. Actually, it costs me. I'm spending money, but that's just, for gas. But that's just part of my investment in my retirement plan, in heaven, and I'm glad to do it. Again, you have to rightly divide the word, or you're going to really have a confused message, So, did I finish Hebrews 10 to 12? And verse 12, but this man, see, the priest could never sit down because they had to get forgiven over and over and over. And isn't that what's taught today, right? When you sin, you got to, 1 John 1:9, God had that program already. Why did Christ come and die that terrible death? And if that if it wasn't final for sin, there was already a program. And see, Satan's very subtle. He brings it in. Read the book of Galatians and you'll see, mixing law and grace. Paul said, are you so foolish? And the idea is mindless. You're not using your mind. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit. See, it's the Holy Spirit in you. They were running in the race, the grace race, right? Who cut in on you? Are you now perfected by the flesh? Who's bewitched you? You know what that idea is? Casting a spell. Religion will cast a spell on you. Legalists have some good arguments. But if you know this word rightly divided, they can't stand up. Amen. They can get mad at you and, they'll try and talk over you. But they can't stand with the truth of God's word. That system was already in effect over and over. That's why they couldn't sit down. Why did Christ sit down? It's finished, right? It says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. So we see God had again settled the sin question once and for all, so he could extend his grace to all. Now, God does not ignore human sins. See, it wouldn't be just if he just let our sins go, or sins in the past, right? A good judge doesn't take bribes, and he doesn't just let some go. He has to do what the law says, if he's a just judge, right? So God, he didn't ignore human sins, but he dealt with the issue of human sin perfect and finally for all men in the death of a son. Christ died for all. Sorry, our Calvinist friends who says Christ died only for the elect. It says Christ, God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I got a Calvinist friend. He says, all doesn't always mean all. Well, read a few verses up and it's talking about all of sin. So there he would say, oh yeah. You can't, don't play with the Word of God to back up your denominationalism, traditions of men, That's where you find out the honesty of someone, their spiritual integrity, when they'll let the Word of God teach them and they'll say, I was wrong. The pastor used to be Calvinist, Dave used to be. I never was, but before I studied much, I couldn't put my finger on why. I just knew Christ died for everybody, and that verse, God desires all men to be saved. And not only that, and come to knowledge of the truth. What's that? Paul said, it's right after them verses. Let's go to it. It's 2 Timothy, just real fast. I ain't got that one memorized. Maybe it's 1 Timothy. Anyway, I'm not going to take a long time, but... Oh, actually, it might be in the 2nd chapter. I'm not sure. Anyway, it says, God desires all men to be saved and come... Huh?
2 and 4.
2 Timothy? 1 Timothy. Just, I'm just going to highlight on it real quick. 1 Timothy 2:4. Let's start in verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Talking about praying for kings and those in authority. That's why we should be praying for our government, those in the government, so we can live in peace, right? Who will have all men to be saved. So what? All men. Not just, this is where he said, well, all doesn't all mean, always mean all. But God would do, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. What is that? What does God desire us to come to? How do you know what he's talking about? Context. See, I like giving you Bible keys, study keys, giving you tools, so when you're studying, you can, context, right? Three rules, three things that are so important in understanding what a verse means. Context, context, context. If I repeat myself a lot, right? Repetition, repetition, repetition. So, let's just keep reading it. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. So, now we know some in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, I believe, said that it's a prophecy about Christ, that he would die for his people. Who was Isaiah's people?
Israel.
The nation Israel, Jews, right? None about Gentiles. See? Now people want to read back there, because in Paul's, you see, he died for everybody. But it wasn't revealed until Paul that, let's keep reading. This is the knowledge of the truth. He wants us to come to knowledge of right division, because 2 Timothy, what? 2:15 says what? Yeah. Says in 3:16 it says all scripture is inspired or God breathed, useful for teaching. You know, it depends on what version you use. I like myself the New King James, but one word might be different, but you come out the same door. All scripture is God breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So all scripture is for our learning, right? That means the Old Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Hebrews through Revelations, is for our learning. But that's 2 Timothy 3:16, but the chapter before, he told us how to study so it might be profitable. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needing not be ashamed, what? Rightly dividing the word. So, when we rightly divide the word, the Bible falls into place. You see, there's two programs, two different sets of instructions. It doesn't contradict each other. Like where Paul says, he said we're justified not by works, right? If it's faith, if it's grace, it's not works. If it's works, it's grace. James says what? Without works, your faith is dead. You're not just justified. He said, I'll show you. You show me your faith by... I'm not going to go to it just for time. But anyway, he's saying you're not just justified by just grace. Because that program, and it doesn't contradict what Paul says, because it's two different sets of instructions. He's writing to the kingdom saints. Paul's writing to the body of Christ in the age of grace. See, people try and... Martin Luther hated the book of James. Because when he come to understand grace, and he loved Romans, he taught it, I forget, if it was 6 times a day on Sundays, and he wanted to throw the book of James out. You don't have to throw books or verses out of the Bible if you rightly divide it.
Right.
See, for that program, a demonstration of their faith was they did whatever work God said to do. That's what a believer did, right? The works didn't save them, but if they didn't do the work, they weren't a believer. Because they didn't. When he said, get water baptized for the remission of your forgiveness of sins and you'll be saved, what did the believer do? The Pharisees and the Sadducees and them, they rejected the baptism of John. They didn't justify God. Because they didn't believe, right? So for us, we're saved by grace through faith. It's a gift to God, not by works, right? Lest any man should boast. If we come with any works, whether it be baptism, turning from all of our sins, committing our life to God, confirmation, you know, you add whatever man-made religion adds, we won't be saved. If we had to do one little thing today, we don't come with works. Now, after we're saved, God's, if you grow in grace, man, I don't get paid for the things usually I do, okay? Sometimes if I go to church, when we go to Springfield, that's pretty far, so, you know, they give us something, it's gas and stuff, but let me just give you an example. Last Sunday, I preached at the rehab, okay? Tuesday, I taught at the rehab. Today, which is Thursday, teaching here. I was just telling you about it. Sunday, filling in for somebody, or I did last week, I'm preaching at the rehab. I don't get paid for none of that. Tuesday, I'll preach there. Thursday, I'll be teaching here again. Then for Sunday school, 2 weeks in the end of July, I'm going to fill in for Dave. Now, I don't get paid for any of that. Why do you do it? Because I'm so glad for opportunity for God to use to bless people and bring them to the knowledge of the mystery. Amen. See, it's the love of God that compels us, right? I love the opportunities, you know. The only thing is because I work, getting into study time, you know. But, you know, Bob George, somebody told him, I appreciate you so much for all your effort and for, you know, what you do for the Lord. And he goes, he learned to just say thank you to people, you know, and stuff. But he thought, my effort, there's none, I'd rather be doing more.
More is reasonable service.
Yeah, that's what grace does. It causes us, you know, it causes you when you're with your friends to want to see them come to the knowledge, be saved, and then come to the knowledge of the truth. So, let's go back to that. Who in verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And what is that now? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all. See, this wasn't taught before Paul. Who is Christ sent to?
Israel.
He said, I only come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He told, as a matter of fact, the apostles, don't go to the Gentiles. Later, it was to Israel first, then Judea, then Samaria, then all parts of the world, but it had to start there. So, now through Paul, something's revealed, that he died for all. And that Gentiles can come to God, not through the rise of Israel, like in the prophetic program, that there will be a light. In the future, they will be. But in our dispensation of grace we live in, it's through Israel's fall that salvation has went to the Gentiles. And individual Jews and Gentiles were all on equal ground. He says in verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Wherefore, I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles. so we see Paul this was testifying in due time. Paul's the due time testifier of the grace of God. See, that whole body of truth, that whole body of doctrine that was hid, the mystery, the secret that was hid from other ages, Paul's got a whole... He's a unique apostle, a new apostle for what? They had 12. And then Judas, what, killed himself, disqualified himself too. But what'd they do? The Holy Spirit, they were under influence, Holy Spirit, they chose Matthias, right? People say, oh, they were in the flesh. No, they weren't. They were seeking God about it. So they had their 12 because... What did Christ say?
12 thrones for 12 tribes.
When they ask him, we gave up everything, you know, what are we going to get? And he said that they would sit on 12 thrones judging 12 tribes. So they didn't have a heavenly hope like we do. They have an earthly hope. They're waiting for Christ to come back to the earth and split Zion. See, we're waiting to go, not for him to meet us in the clouds. We're going to go. He's not come to earth for us, because our citizenship is in heaven. Theirs is an earthly hope. So it's through Paul, the due time testifier of the grace of God and the age we live in. He's a new apostle for a new dispensation, for a new church called the body of Christ. And boy, the more I see things out there, you know, I go on Facebook a lot, the more I see how important it is to rightly divide the word. And like I always say, it's not just to get the facts. You know, I know I've got a bunch of facts. I ain't got to get water baptized anymore. That was a ceremony cleansing for the nation Israel. We don't have to pay tithes because that was on the law. We give, you know. Not just getting some... You know, some things that were differences, but it's getting to God's will for today. So what? We can apply God's will. See, not just getting it here, but get it in and, you know, out of us. That's what we want, not just to have an intelligent understanding that we do, because Scripture talks about the mind a lot. I don't know if you were here, I think for Sunday school I did the... what God thinks about thinking, you know, and what, it speaks a lot about our minds, but not, it's more than just getting intellectual understanding. It deals with our inner man too, and our attitudes, and, you know, and why do we want to, do we want knowledge just to be puffed up, or do we want knowledge to be able to love?
Right.
And not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that blows through the church. So grace must always remain pure and undefiled by human fleshly performance and production. What would that equal? Religion. Human traditions, fleshly performance. And that's what's usually from the pulpit, if you want, what they call. That's trying to motivate fleshly performance, if you want. Go to Romans 4, 4 and 5. Now this is about justification, about being justified, saved, and also how are you... justification in life, you know, how do you're justified once with continuing results, but here's what tradition will have you in, philosophies of men and doctrines of demons. Now to him that worketh is a reward, not redeemed grace, but of debt. See, people think God owes me something, you know, if I'm working for it, then he should heal me. You know, if I'm giving financially, he owes me that hundredfold. You know, that's what my pastor said. Not our pastor, but... So, it's not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, for what? Salvation, for justification. But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Who does God justify? Not those who commit their lives to him. the ungodly. Those in the flesh, what? Cannot please God, right? So how could you commit your life when you're in the flesh? I mean, just got to think things through, you know? His faith is accounted for righteousness. Go to Romans 11:6. This is so hard teaching with these glasses. I got to keep being like over here, and I'm trying to look at this pulpit. I look like a midget. But what I say, Romans 11:6. And if by grace, so if salvation, if it's grace in the dispensation of grace that we live in, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. So it's either grace or it's works. And this is where I'm talking about in James. He says it's not just faith. There's got to be works, because that's their program. He's writing to the prophetic saints that were alive then, but also then books are going to have a whole lot of purpose for that tribulation period. Like 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, why does he write so much about the Antichrist? Because it's going to be in that tribulation period, you know? So we have to really get in our mind, it's salvation is not by works. You don't stay saved by works. You're justified, declared righteous by grace. Who? The ungodly sinners that trusted that Christ died. Us. Praise God. Go to Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 10. I remember my wife reading in Ephesians chapter 3 where Paul talks about the mystery that was given directly from Christ to him, that secret that was hid about the dispensation of grace, the body of Christ, from other ages, but now revealed through him to who? The church, the body of Christ, that's the church of today. And she's reading it and she's going, it's so clear, how come people don't get it? I said, usually it's not being taught. Or if the message is being attacked, you know, a lot of denominations don't actually hate mid-acts dispensationalists, and they set up a straw man to say how you're hyper and you're extreme, you know, and they hate it. You know why? It destroys doctrines of men, traditions of men. Jesus talked to Pharisees, you teach as the Word of God, doctrines of men. He said, by that you make void the Word of God. Okay, so Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith. So how are you saved? By grace. See, a Calvinist would say, see, if someone has to choose, if it's not God choosing you, one of the elect, if somebody has to choose, that's a work. Faith is a work. No, it isn't. Because it's saying you're saved by grace. You're not saved by faith. Faith is just an instrument. You receive the gift. See? So you're saved by grace. And like here in the King James, it says, for by grace are you saved. So that sounds like you were saved one time, right? And then you'll see some translations, and you know, and then people try and say, oh, they've corrupted the Word of God, they're changing it. Some will say, you have been saved, and some will say, you are saved. They're both right. Because in the Greek, that's why I said I like going to Greek, the idea is it's in the perfect tense. It happened at a point in time with continuing results. So see, it's not some corrupt. It depends on how they're looking at that when they do their translation. So you have been For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. So it's not saying the faith ain't of yourself, it's salvation is not of yourself. Right? It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship. So who's doing the work?
God.
You know, it's like when you make something, you're the one doing it, and there's your workmanship, right? Like when somebody, men, sometime like, you know, in the basement, they make tables or cabinets, you know. That's their workmanship. See, so it's God in us doing something out of us, and what's He doing? He's producing in us and out of us good works. Now, our will is there too, where we choose, like where He says, as dearly loved children, forgive, right? As you've been forgiven, forgive as you've been forgiven. So we make a choice, but it's Him working in, not overruling our will, but through our will. He gives us the desires. See, when we get into the Word of God, when you're hearing sound grace teaching, it gives you a desire to want to serve God, to glorify Him, to make your life have real meaning here. I think everybody really wants that, even unbelievers, you know. They look, that's why they're going to all these false religions for some type of spiritual thing. And a lot of it is because dead ceremonial churches, where they're trying to find something reality, and all there is works or ceremonies, you know, it's just boring, you know, unless you like to smell incense and candle smoke, you know, my old pastor say. So we're God's workmanship, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has ordained before ordained that we should walk in them. So God, in ages past, He chose that in Christ we might become one with Him, so Christ could express Himself out of us. And God wants to produce good works in us. Go to Romans. Let me just go over this first. Service. I'm gonna stand on my toes, so. I need a little step stool here. I think they actually got one. Service is the believer's means of expressing his love to God. Not to earn something. As a response to God's infinite love to them. And as a response to His grace. See, that's what service is. Presenting your body in what? In view of God's mercy, His loving kindness, when you think of His grace on us. We should serve Him faithfully, independence on His Holy Spirit in us, but never to repay Him, because we never could. We don't earn grace, we don't repay grace, yet we can and should respond to God's grace. That's called worship. Go to Romans 12, 1-2. And I got one place after that. Go to Romans 12, 1-2. Says, here's grace language again. I beseech or I urge. What did law? Law demanded, right?
Right.
Motivation of fear. The law screamed at you. It thundered at Mount Sinai, right? You know, that's motivation too, fear for them. But again, here's how the Holy Spirit works in us. I beseech you, I urge you, therefore, brethren. Why is there therefore? Because what He... Yeah, it connects. It's a connection. Because of what He's taught in the whole book. The first five chapters of justification. You know, all by grace. Then Romans 6, 7, and 8, sanctification. How do you live the Christian life? You know, reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God. Present yourself to God. Then 9, 10, 11 is a dispensational type section. It tells about Israel. That God set them aside temporarily, but He's not finished with them. Sorry, again, our Calvinist friends, you know, they think that we're spiritual Israel. No, we're not. Augustine might have did some good things as apologetics, you know, but he also was, I think, a bad influence, because he brought the idea of spiritualizing, allegorizing the scriptures, that, you know, he like looked and said, well, all these promises to Israel, they ain't happened yet. Well, he should have just read Peter, that with God, a day is as a thousand years. He's long-suffering, right? So he says, we're spiritual Israel then. All their blessings, because God set them aside, he ain't dealing with them again, and we get all their blessings. No, that's allegorizing. It's spiritualizing. And then, you know, when it says something, you got to read into it. Instead of, you know, dispensationalists, we study the historical grammar, if I'm saying it right, grammatical and dispensationally. That means, what's the grammar? What's that word mean? What's it historical mean, right? And we also rightly divide so we can see differences, you know. So Paul says, I therefore beseech you by the mercies of God. So if you go into Greek too, that can mean loving kindness. I love that. Mercy is not giving us what we deserve. Oh, and let me just stop. With Romans, so the dealing with Israel, 9 to 11 chapter, and 12 through 16 is application of that grace. How do you present your body? And it gives more details. And right at the end, what's Paul say? That his gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to revelation and a mystery, not according to prophecy. Paul said, we don't know Christ in the flesh anymore. See, we don't know him as our King and Messiah to the body of Christ. We know him as, he's the Lord of Lords and King of Kings overall, but he's Israel's King, he's Israel's Messiah. We know him as head of the body, seated in the heavenlies right now, right? That we're in union with. And he said, that will establish your walk. And that's why we got to rightly divide the word, if we want to have a balanced, solid walk. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Who made you holy? God, through Christ, right? Acceptable unto God. We're accepted where? In the Beloved, right? Which is your reasonable service. So reasonable service, that idea, service, again, go back to the Greek and you find out other places where it talks about service. It's the same word that it talks about the priest in the Old Testament worshiping God. So when we think of all God's grace, it's only logical, reasonable to offer everything we are. Our body is everything in there, right? That's our spirit, our soul, our emotions, our desires, our fingers, our feet, our mouths, our eyes, our brains, and offering that to God. Here I am, God. Because you've made me holy, you've justified me, you've given me life, I want to serve you. You know, I'm nothing without you. You know, I'd just be, you know, without Christ, we'd be alive, dead to God, but alive to this world. You know, no meaning and purpose. And then here's what God wants doing us. And be not conformed to this world. How do you do that? How do you get conformed to this world? You ain't got to do anything. Stay out the Word. Stay out of fellowship with other believers. Don't rightly divide. Don't get and assemble, you know, with other believers, and you'll just be, it just happens naturally. Yeah. But that's not God's will. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See how God deals with our mind? The new man, but not a human, humanistic mind thinking, carnal thinking. That's what he puts down about being puffed up by knowledge. That you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Go to Romans 8, 1. And I'm not even going to do what, as much as I was going to do, time. It begins with no condemnation and ends with what? No separation. Chapter 8. Now, God will condemn behaviors, but he never condemns us. Condemn, the idea of condemn with punishment. But he points out when believers walk in the flesh, right? He'll condemn that behavior. You know, remember when Paul told the Galatians, because if they get under this legalism, performance-based, and your own self-righteous, that's what happened. They were the false teachers came in by stealth, you know, to spy out their liberty. And so he said, watch that you devour one another. See, God will condemn behavior that's not loving. You know, Paul talks about the guy, the fornication going on there and things. So, but he doesn't deal with us in our sins. He just points out that's not who you are, right? That's who you were, he told the Corinthians, right? But you were washed. You were, you know, sanctified. So, you know what? I think I'm just going to, because time, just going to highlight things. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life, here's what it is, Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has made us free from the law of sin and death. You know how many times, I'm not going to be able to go through this whole thing. I'll give you homework. Study the chapter of Romans, and next week, write down some things and let me know what you got. Paul mentions,
talking about Romans chapter 8?
Yeah. Okay. Paul mentions, I think it's, I don't know if it's 18 or 36 times, in this chapter alone, the Holy Spirit. See, 7, he was trying to tell them, you can't walk in the Spirit and bear fruit unto God until you realize you're dead to the law. You can't be married to law and married to grace and Christ at the same time. Now in 8, because people always go, if you're not under the law, well, people just go out and sin, right? No. 8 tells us it's a Spirit who gives life to our mortal bodies. His Spirit, Christ, in us, we're in union with Him. Him producing as we depend on Him. You know, so praise God for that. You know, so like I said, I went 5 minutes over, and I wanted to go through quite a few things, but you can do that on your own. And one other thing I'll say is, if anybody has prayer requests, write them down and hand them to Mary. And on Thursdays, we'll also lift that up in prayer in the beginning or the end of the service. So, I'll close with prayer, and thank you guys for coming out. Appreciate it. And we got our 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, Holy Spirit too. 7, 8, Father and Son. So, hopefully it's been beneficial to you. And I know, you know, sometimes I think God just really do something in their hearts, but it's not usually just a one-time thing. I mean, it can, like if somebody gets saved, but it's building that, you know, little here, little there, and building line upon line, precept. So, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. The wonderful, infinite grace of God. We wouldn't have a chance, God, to be saved. You're an awe-consuming fire apart from your grace. You hate sin. You must punt your righteousness and justice has to punish sin in order for you to be righteous. And you did that. You did it on the cross. And Christ chose to take our place. For each one of us, he suffered an eternity's worth of punishment. And I just thank you, Father, what it must have took for you to send your son to a world of rebels. I thank you for what he accomplished, and we just worship him. We worship you and your Holy Spirit, God. We thank you that because of his death, burial, and resurrection, now we're indwelt by his life, his spirit in us producing the life of Christ. And I thank you for the joy there is in that, God, that we don't have to depend on ourselves. And even when we make bad choices, God, and every day, usually, some might be a little way even, some bigger, we come up short. And sometimes we miss the mark, God, but you get us back on track because your Spirit's in us, and you remind us of your grace. And you remind us we don't have to run, that you're going to punish us. But we can just, I think of just because we can call you Abba, Daddy, Papa, we can just run to you and jump up and jump into your lap, and you take us and you, like the prodigal son, and the father kissed him on the neck, and as stinky as he was from the pig pen. And that was us for salvation. But then what happened? He called from the robe, the ring. When we trusted in your son, Father, you made us your children, heirs of yours, and joint heirs with Christ, all by grace. Thank you for that, Father. And I pray, Father, that you'll just take these things we're learning, Father, and build that edifice of sound, healthy doctrine in our hearts and our inner man, and that the Holy Spirit will have something to use to express Christ out of us. And I thank you for those who come on Thursday night, Father, for the encouragement they are to me. And I thank you, Father. Lastly, I think of, you know, with my shoulder or my neck and going down my arm, that I thank you that we can face anything, any trial, tribulation, whether it's some Satan throws our way or life in a fallen world, we can do all things through Christ. And I thank you for the opportunity to praise you in the midst of trials and tribulations, Father, just for who you are. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
Amen and amen.
Amen. Shut this thing off now.